Praise God. All right, in chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You know, we have really got to understand how real this truth is. I was talking about this the other night. You know, Jesus wants disciples. Disciples. Not converts, not people who whisper his name, not people who give him lip service. Disciples, disciplined ones. Those who really will submit in their lives. Those who will really take a stand to lay down their lives and die. They take their stand by laying down, you know, giving their lives over to Christ. You know, a lot of people look at Christianity like they do, kind of like a rent house. What's the difference between when you own your house and you rent it? Are you going to make a lot of improvements if you move into a rent house? Are you going to make a lot of improvements on the rent house? Right, you're going to treat it with a lot more care because it's your home. Well, you've got to look at Christianity as your home, not a rent house. A lot of people just look at it as a comfortable place to be, and they pay tithes or they pay lip service as rent. I tell you what, they're squatters. They're not owners, they're squatters. You want to be an owner. Owners have a share in the responsibility in order to have a share in the rewards. An owner has an equal part. If you have a part of something, you have a responsibility in it too, don't you? Otherwise, that's all you are, is a squatter. And the fact is, like we just read there in Matthew 7, there's going to be many, many. The road that leads to destruction is easy. You don't have to do anything. It's wide. Many people are going to find it. It's an easy road to find. It doesn't take you doing anything in your life at all. It doesn't take anything to be on that road. But the road that leads to heaven, the road that leads to eternal life, is narrow. And few find it. You know, all of this stuff we were reading, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Ask and you shall receive. How much time do you spend in that endeavor? Because that'll tell you a lot about what road you're on. Are you on the road, the path of the disciple? Or are you on the easy road? Let me go back and read this in context, okay? I want you to see the full context here of chapter 7. I'm going to read all the way through down to where we were. Alright? But I'm going to start in verse 1. I took that out to highlight it, but I want you to think about this. How this is all joined together. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. This is verse 1 of chapter 7. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now, you've got to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus follow this up with don't judge, or you too will be judged? don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. Take the plank out of your own first. With the same judgment you judged, it'll be measured back to you. Why didn't he follow that with do not give to dogs what is sacred? Do not throw pearls before swine. He's telling you two things in how you deal with people. They both concern the same way. First of all, the first point he wants to tell you is don't be a hypocrite. When you deal with people, what's the whole idea of do not judge or you too will be judged? And don't work on taking the splinter out of your brother's eye when you got a plank in your own. What's the whole point of those two things? It's about how you approach people. How you approach your brothers and sisters even. Don't approach them as if you're above them. Don't approach them as you're above them. If you judge others, are you putting yourself above them or not? I want you to think about this now. If you judge, are you putting yourself above them or not? Okay. If you're trying to take the splinter or the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye, and you pay no attention to the plank that's in your own eye, are you putting yourself above them or not? Isn't this two ways that we tend by nature to look down on other people? We don't see our own wrongs, we see theirs. We will not show them the same mercy we receive. We set ourselves up as their judges, and we set ourselves up as the one that's supposed to correct them. That's not being a servant, is it? Now, this is opposed to the next part. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet, and then turn and tear you to pieces. I want you to see what the connection is between these two things. The first is about us approaching people to give them some advice or correction, right? When we haven't dealt with ourselves first. That's the whole basis of it, isn't it? In both judging and in both telling somebody about where they're wrong, you got to deal with your own wrongs first before you can do that. And you've got to judge yourself first. Right? And what will that do? What will that do? It'll basically put you in the position to see that, to acknowledge that you're not better than anybody else. Wait a minute. If you showed other people the same mercy that you wanted to be shown, you wouldn't pass judgment on them, would you? What would you have to do to feel that way? What would you have to do to feel that way? You would have to acknowledge that you have the same problems they do. You would actually have to humble yourself as one of them to feel that way, wouldn't you? I'm not capable of judging you because I'm just as bad as you. And if I judge you, then I'm actually judging myself because I'm just like you. But a lot of Christians don't do it that way, do they? A lot of Christians come from that place of, I have power over you. I'm better than you. Like the Pharisees approached other people, they said, I'm not a sinner like this man. Remember when Jesus asked the question? He said, a Pharisee goes, and he says, it goes to his prayer, and he says, thank God I'm not a sinner. Thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner. And the other man comes and approaches God and says, God, please forgive me, I'm a sinner. He said, which one of these men went away justified? One looked for God to justify them, and one justified themselves. Can y'all see that? So if you're going to take the speck out of your brother's eye and you haven't dealt with your own, are you being their servant, or are you lording something over them? What are you doing? If you're passing judgment on somebody, aren't you liable to the same judgment? And you're just not seeing it because you're blind. So it tells you that you should approach people as a servant. But when you do, remember this. This is the second part. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. If you can approach somebody to tell them about their problems, because you've already dealt with yours, if you can approach somebody to warn them that they're in danger, because you've already, you know, you acknowledge that you were in the same danger before, right? If you approach them as a servant, remember what kind of people that you deal with. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls to pigs. In other words, once you realize this, once you've taken the plank out of your own eye, and you can see clearly to take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye, should you ever do it to somebody who doesn't have any appreciation for it? Should you? Let me show you the situation between these two things and how they're connected. A little demonstration. Say I run across somebody, and I say, in my mind, I go, why? You know, that person will not submit to God. They're so haughty in their attitude. I think I'll just go and tell them that they're haughty in their attitude, and they need to get over themselves. And on my way to do that, God speaks to me and says, but you're haughty in your attitude. Why don't you get over yourself? And I go, oh, okay. You're right, God. I should have examined myself first. And then I repent. And I make myself right with the Lord. And I ask forgiveness for my attitude. And then, when I approach them now, I approach them as a servant. Now that I can see clearly, I approach them as a servant. Right? And I say, brother, let me help you with this, if you would allow me. Right? In order to take this speck of dust out of their eye, right? Now that I've had the plank removed from mine. But if I come across a person after I have done that, if I can approach a person right about their problem, should I deal with somebody who reviles and curses God and has no use for the things of the Spirit? Should I? Now that I can see clearly to be able to help them, should I offer help to people who will not appreciate it? No. Now can you see how these two things are connected in the context? Do you? You see why Jesus chose to lump these two things together? First, make sure you're right. And then once you are right, if you're going to help people, make sure that you only go to the people who want help, not the people who will revile you for it. Don't give dogs what is sacred. What's a dog going to do with some holy advice? He's not going to do anything with it, is he? His God is his belly. Don't throw a pearl to a pig. It has no value to him. In other words, if you have suffered in your life and God has brought you to a place where you can humble yourself before God and you see somebody else that's just like you and you know what it is they need and you go to offer it to them, if they revile it, keep it to yourself. Because all you're doing is taking that precious experience you have and they're going to throw it onto the ground, aren't they? It means nothing to them. So it's two ways of how we deal with people. First is dealing with ourselves. Right? And then the kind of people that we're going to be dealing with that afterwards. All right. Now, this leads us into the second part. And you need to see how the context ties all these things together. Where it says, do not give the dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls before pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. All right, those kind of people, are they seeking after anything? You would be basically going to give them a pearl they wouldn't appreciate, that they're not looking for. What are they looking for? They're looking for the things of the flesh, aren't they? They're not looking for anything good that you have to offer. They're not looking for anything of God, are they? So the advice after this comes, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. In other words, if somebody wants something from God, is it just going to fall on their lap, or do they have to seek God for it? If somebody wants something from God in the way of the truth, repentance, life, whatever it is it just going to fall on their lap? Or do they have to seek God for it? You see, you have to have a value for those things before you'll seek Him. He just got through talking about people who don't have a value for those things. And what did He start out with? To tell you how to get value for those things so that you will have value to offer someone else. What do you have to do to get value for those things? You've got to humble yourself. Right? What do you got to do to get value for yourself? You've got to humble yourself. Right? You've got to make yourself nothing that God can do first. And once you have done that, you cannot give to people who will not receive it, who will not humble themselves. You can only share it with those who need it, who know they need it. Can I interest anybody in a Savior if they don't see they need a Savior? Can I? If they haven't received that revelation, they need a sinner. Can I give them that revelation that they're a sinner? No one comes to Jesus unless what happens? First, the Father draws them. But if we have a value for these things, what will we do? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. See, we just got through talking about people who didn't have a value for the pearl or something sacred. But if you do, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Now we go to about the nature of God. Well, how does God deal with people in this way? Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then are evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give gifts to those who ask Him? So in everything, do to others. Now this sums up everything. This sums up everything we've talked about from the very first verse. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now I want you to see how this phrase unites everything we just talked about. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Well, how would you want people to treat you? To come at you with judgment? Or to come at you with a little compassion and mercy? How do you want people to approach you? As they're a better than you? Or that they're a servant to you? How would you like them to approach you? Right. All right. Would you like somebody pointing out the speck in your eye when they got a log in theirs? Would you? How about this? How would you like when somebody comes and offers you something, how would you receive it? See, you put yourself in both positions here, haven't you? And one, you're offering a judgment and criticism, right? And in the other, you're the one receiving judgment or criticism. How would you like to be treated in both of those places? Because Jesus puts you in both of those places right here, doesn't He? First, as those who will not receive anything good, versus those who are offering that aren't any good themselves. Right? You can put yourself in both positions here, can't you? In both of these things. You can be the one offering to really honestly help some of them and have them throw it in your face. Like a pearl before a pig. Or something sacred to a dog. You ever did that? Have something valuable or wonderful that you felt was wonderful and valuable to offer someone and they threw it back in your face? You've been there, huh? Where you tried to offer something good. But, you know, we've also been in the place to where we went and criticized someone when we hadn't judged ourselves for the same things. We've had people approach us to offer us criticism, and we've had people who would not receive criticism. What's the rule in both of those cases? In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, do you see what unites these things? And God doesn't give judging, threatening, looking down on you, right? He does it like a father to his son, doesn't he? Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? Now, why is all of this important? What does all of this have to do with what we're really aiming at? Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What is the point? In other words, only a few will humble themselves. Only a few will enter into relationship with a father. Only a few will judge themselves before they judge others. Only a few will take the plank out of their own eye before they even pretend to take the speck out of their brother's. Only a few will receive criticism from the Lord and be thankful for it. And instruction from the Lord and be thankful for it. And leading from brothers and sisters and be thankful for it. Only a few. Only a few will treat others as they would have themselves treated. That's faith. Because it requires you to go first. But let me talk to you about this principle. Do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, how does that sum up the law and the prophets? It demands you making the sacrifice first, doesn't it? And when you sacrifice, when you lay down your life first, then you have to trust that life is going to be returned to you. Right? When you offer your hand to somebody, you've got to trust that their hand is going to come back. If you're taking a risk, aren't you? When you offer something good, you have to trust that you're going to receive good in return. So if you're truly acting as a disciple of Christ, you will always act sacrificially. You'll always be the one who goes first. You'll always be the example. You'll always be the one who puts himself in the place where he has to trust. You see that? How does that sum up the law and the prophets? Because Jesus came, and what did he do? He loved us while we were yet sinners. Who went first? Who's the firstborn among those from the dead, because he was the first one to lay down his life? Jesus. And if we're going to be truly like him, we'll always go first. We'll always treat other people the way we want to be treated. And it's not dependent on whether they will treat us back that way. It's dependent on us trusting God for our reward. You see it? You see what it means now by if somebody slaps you on one cheek, offer them the other?
You see what he means now by returning good for evil? And this is a point that Christians can't get. They're always worried about controlling somebody else. They're like children. They're saying, well, he started it. Well, he did it first. Well, he's the one that I saw sinning first. Why do I got to deal with my own self first? I'm the one who caught him. Why are you talking to me about my attitude? You see that? How many of you see what I'm getting at? You know, the woman you gave me. What do we always have to be? We have to go first. We have to deal with ourselves first. We got to quit looking at other people. Look at yourself for a change. Quit trying to find the fault in other people. Take the plank out of your own eye first. Isn't that what you would wish when somebody comes up to you and gives you a line of crap about what you're doing to them because they can't deal with their own problems? You ever have somebody do that to you? Come up and turn around their whole problems and blame you for something because they can't control their own lives. I used to hate, for example, let me give you a good example. I used to hate it that my wife, when I was married, was always telling me how lonely she was. We had three kids. I had to work two or three jobs. So I was gone a lot. And she would get so angry at me and blame me that she was so lonely. But you know what? I was in that position too. I was in that position too. She kept trying to tell me how lonely she was. Can you live another person's life for them? Could I go out and make friends for them? Hello, dear, my kind. Yeah. Could I go out and make friends for her? I want you to think about it. Could I go out and make friends for her? No, I couldn't. Could I get her a hobby? You see what I'm saying? I couldn't do that for her. I was doing what I had to do, just like she would have to make some views for herself. She can't blame me. If the positions were reversed, and they did become that way because I ended up raising three kids. I was lonely, but I had to do things for myself, didn't I? There was nobody there even to blame. Have you ever had somebody try to put something on you that their life isn't going right because you're not doing something they think you should be doing? Because they're not dealing with their own life? How would you like people to approach you? Would you like people to approach you blaming you? Or would you like them to consider their own problems first before they take it out on you? We as Christians must be first in everything. You understand that? We must always be the first to sacrifice. We must always be the first to lay down our lives. We must always be the first to apologize. We must always be the first to humble ourselves. We must always be the first to reach out and take someone's hand. We must always be the first to die to our own emotions and our own ideas and our own hurts. We must always be the first. Now, isn't that the way that you would like somebody to treat you? Isn't that the way a marriage works? I mean, really works? When both the husband and the wife prefer each other above each other? Above themselves? If I care more about my wife than I do myself, am I going to approach her with criticism? Or am I going to approach her with understanding? The same understanding I'd like to get, huh? Am I going to judge her? And the wife, is she going to be understanding with me? You see what I'm saying? Or is she going to approach me with criticism? Are we each going to stop and consider where we're at before we approach somebody else with where they're at? Marriage is just one example, but there's lots of relationships this is true in, huh? It's even true in the relationships you have with your enemies. Once we were an enemy of God, and we are no longer because of what God did first. God went first. So how should you treat your enemies based on that example? You should make peace first, huh? You should make the offering of peace first. God did. Jesus was that offering. Think about your worst enemy. Think of your worst enemy. I'm not talking about the devil. I'm talking about human beings. People who are created in the image of God. Think of your worst enemy. Think of somebody you actually detest. Everybody's got one. For it to be real, you really do have to think of that person. What would it take for you to extend your hand first? What would it take for you to come to them humbly and submit yourself as their servant for their good? What would it take for you to do that? Let me ask you, isn't that what you wish your enemy would do to you? Isn't that what you wish your enemy would do to you? Come and humble themselves and say, I was wrong? Or let's deal with this, please. Isn't that what you wish? Treat others as you would want to be treated. This sums up the law and the prophets, because it's all about who sacrifices first. That's what it's about. That's how you enter in the narrow gate. You know why? Because without the power of God, you cannot do that. Without the power of God, you will not humble yourself. See, it's hard. You know why it's hard to get through the narrow gate? Because you're trying to drag a bunch of stuff with you that ain't going to go. Right? Getting through the narrow gate is just like the camel going through the eye of the needle. That's why it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Because he's got all the stuff he wants to take with him that he can't. And it's not just about worldly goods. It's also about worldly attitudes. It's also about worldly things like that. Right? Ego trips. If your head's too big to get through the gate because you think you're special, you can't get in. That head's got to be deflated before it can get in. You can get in if you think of... See, let me explain the connection here that's really at the root of this. Remember when we talked about the mustard seed? The teaching of the mustard seed is not about having a little amount of faith. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, then you could tell a mountain to be thrown into the sea and it would be. It's not about a little seed. It's not about a little bit of faith. It's about making yourself nothing. Jesus himself was the mustard seed. It was the smallest seed. It's the smallest seed. In other words, he made himself nothing in sight. He humbled himself to make himself nothing. But yet, that seed, the mustard seed, grows to be the largest of the garden shrubs, doesn't it? And even the birds nest in its branches. Jesus made himself nothing. He fell into the earth and died. God made him everything. Right? That's the teaching of the mustard seed. Making yourself nothing. Making yourself nothing. How can a camel get through the eye of a needle? It's impossible. What if you make yourself nothing? See, making yourself nothing is making yourself spirit. And that's what you got to see. Humbling yourself is killing the flesh, and all that's left is spirit. Right. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen. See, when you humble yourself, you kill the flesh. And you're not trying to drag a bloody corpse through the eye of that needle. Spirit can get right through the eye of that needle. It doesn't matter how small the hole is. It doesn't matter how small that aperture is in the needle. Spirit can sail right through. There's no obstacles. But you're not going to drag that bloody corpse of flesh through that hole in the needle. To humble yourself is to die to the flesh. And all the things that the flesh counts as value, so that you can truly grab onto the pearls and what is sacred. The things of true value. Not just the things you feed your flesh with. This is how you deflate yourself to get through the narrow gate. You die. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that broad is the road that leads to destruction. You can take your flesh there, buddy. And many enter it through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Amen. You've got to realize that disciples are few. Disciples are few. Because very few people will humble themselves before God in order to be a disciple. The things we try to outdo each other in shouldn't be things of pride. They should be things of love. Outdo each other in commitment. Outdo each other in humility. Not mock humility. True humility. Outdo each other in that race to be the first to love, to be the first to sacrifice, to be the first to give, to be the first to say, I'm sorry, to be the first to serve. That's the contest that should be between Christians. That's the contest that should be your everyday life. I want to read you something here that Paul said, and we'll close. All right. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. Though I am free and belong to no man, that's all of us, right? We're free in the Lord. He has freed us from sin. We have the freedom to choose. Though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. Hear it! This is discipleship here we're talking about now. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. I become, so what's the, he's following that treat others as you would have them treat you, isn't it? That's the key right there for Paul, isn't it? Treat others, this is how he's reaching people. Treat others as he would have them treat him. That I may share in its blessings. In other words, I've got to humble myself and treat them like this. To bring them, make them sharers of the blessings, that I might share in these blessings. You see? In other words, Paul has made it a contingent as a disciple. He has made it contingent that in order for him to share in eternal life and the hope of the gospel, he must share what he has in that with others first. Right? Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Now this is back to narrow as that road. Run in such a way as to get the prize.
Remember, outdoing each other in love, compassion, mercy, humility. One has to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Disciplined. Disciple. Get it? Strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You know what? And what you do is going to be dependent on how real that crown is to you, isn't it? Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. In other words, somebody with no goal. And most Christians, that's the way they're running around, huh? People with no goal. What is the goal of us? What is our goal? What is our crown? It's the resurrection of the dead. Are you running like that is your goal? Or are you just running aimlessly? Most Christians who do not have these foundations of discipleship are running aimlessly. They don't know, they don't really have a clue what the future holds at all, do they? I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. See, Paul still thought of himself as that was a possibility. You know why? Because narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And if these people think, just because they call themselves Christian, and they pay their tithes, and they go to a church somewhere, or they read a Christian book once, or they sang a Christian hymn, or they can call themselves a Baptist or a Methodist, if they think that because of that, when Jesus returns in flaming power with his powerful angels, that he will receive them in the sky and change them at his coming, they're sadly mistaken. Very few will that happen to. The majority of those who call themselves Christians now are not going to go there. Because narrow is the gate, and straight is the way, and few find it. It's a fact of life. And it all comes down to whether or not they will make themselves nothing. If they will put themselves first on the list to humble themselves instead of last. If they will make themselves last in importance and others first. That's how we demonstrate that God is truly first in our lives. That's how it's manifested. We make others first. Amen? That's what a living sacrifice does. It's a good place to start.